Will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. This morning we'll be reading verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we ask that you sustain us this morning. We ask that you give us the physical ability to hear and understand. Lord, we ask for spiritual eyes and ears to be opened. Lord, we ask that our heart would be willing and desirous to hear from you. Lord, we ask that your grace be abounding here this morning. We cannot grow as your children by works. We cannot grow by our own efforts. And so, Father, we need you to grow us this morning. We need you to grow us by grace. We need to grow us by the understanding of who Christ is in his full glory and his splendor. Lord, grow us into what you're calling us to be as his body. Grow us into maturity for your honor and for your praise. Grow us into a people who are unashamed to be called Christians and unashamed to live and die for their King. Father, we ask that our hearts are soft for your word this morning. We ask that your word would be planted deep in them so that the fruit may grow and be strong and be beautiful for your name. Lord, we ask these things in the only name that allows our prayers to be heard, and that of King Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. This morning we're going to continue to look at verses 11 and 12 as Jesus is declaring what the life of a believer will look like. And last week we started to look at the seven truths that are in this passage. There are more than seven, but we're going to look at seven truths that are meant to give an assurance of salvation and an encouragement to the child of God. The first truth we looked at last week was that Jesus pronounces a state of blessedness on the believer for his being persecuted because of their relationship with him. Our second truth that we'll look at this morning is the glorious truth that our relationship with Christ, our union with Christ, is inseparable. Look at verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And what I want us to see this morning is that we need to see the contrast between persecution now in this life and reward later in the life to come. In other words, Jesus is speaking in such a way as that you may have turmoil here, you may have persecution here, but understand your reward is in heaven. It's being kept in heaven for you. And I want us to see that there are two time periods here being laid before us. Yes, we have Christ now, but no, we don't have him completely. We don't see him as he truly is. We're not in his physical presence with our glorified bodies. And so Jesus is taking two time periods and saying, if you have persecution now for my name's sake, there is a reward coming in the future, and it's in heaven. And so what I want us to see this morning is the link is that as we walk by faith with Christ here, that relationship is inseparable. If we think that that relationship can be shattered, whether by our own actions or whether by the actions of others, then we will miss the beauty of what Christ has done and continues to do for his church. He is calling us to an obedience, but it's not an obedience that will save us. It's an obedience to show that we are saved. And so as we walk by faith now, persecution may come, trials may come, but our hope of assurance is not that we won't be persecuted, but that our hope is in heaven. And so I want us to see that truth from these verses, that our relationship with Christ, our union with Christ, is inseparable. Persecution might cost us our reputation. Persecution might cost us our possessions. Persecution might cost us our job. Persecution might cost us our family. Persecution might cost us our friends. Persecution might cost us our freedom. Persecution might cost us our health. Persecution may even result in the loss of our lives, but it cannot strip away our relationship with Christ. Paul says, "For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." In other words, I want to see us tying in here, not only Paul explaining what happens at death, but also the link that the Spirit of God dwells in his children that gives us the understanding that we have a hope in heaven. Paul continues, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And here clearly, persecution cannot separate us from Christ, because death does not separate us from Christ. Death is the ultimate act that we can receive as persecution. The Bible tells us, you know, what are you complaining about? What are you worried about? None of you have so lived in such a way that you have shed your own blood for Christianity. In other words, the worst type of persecution we could have is to have our physical bodies taken away. And yet Paul here says, that's glorious. To be absent from these bodies that are falling apart, absent from these bodies that are a daily reminder that this is not our home, that this is not our final gift from God, that God will redeem us, take us to heaven, and again reunite us with our glorified bodies. We must ask these questions this morning to help us understand what it means to be joined with Christ. If all these things were to happen to us, loss of reputation, possessions, job, family, friends, freedom, health, even our own life, or even if all these things were to happen to our children, is that okay with us? If that were to happen to one of us, how would we respond? If person A, sitting in that chair, had all these things happen to him, what would be our response as a body? What would be our first heart cry? And if it is okay with us, do we pray for it? Do we pray for it? Because in order for something to be okay with the believer, in order for something to rest all right on our hearts, it should be echoing the will of God. In order for us to be at comfort, at peace, we must understand that we see the will of God, therefore we're at peace with it. And if we're at peace with it, should we not pray for it? We do not pray for persecution's sake, but pray for Christ to be magnified in our lives, knowing that as He is magnified, it will bring persecution. As Christians, we must pray with wisdom, with knowledge, with understanding. In other words, if we say, "Oh Lord, be glorified in our life," and then act surprised when we receive persecution, then we're not really trusting and believing in the Word of God. We looked at it last week. Paul said, all those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. And so what I want us to see this morning is that the link, the union that we have in Christ is so inseparable that as He came and lived for the glory of God and suffered, so too should His body. So if this is the will of God, we must first again pray with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We must not pray without an understanding of what the will of God is. John tells us that if we pray what the will of God is, we have what we desire. Do we really desire that God to be magnified in our lives? We must pray with passion. There is no joy in our hearts. There is no fuel in the fire, so to say, if we just pray, oh, these are the facts, these are the figures, I really don't care if it happens or it doesn't happen. A believer should pray with passion to the Lord. We must pray with expectation. In other words, we should pray the what we see as the will of God and expect it to happen. And we must also pray with purpose. With purpose, desiring to do the will of God. I want us to look at the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul this morning. I want us to see that Paul lived a life of faith in Christ for the glory of God. Paul knew he was blessed in and because of Christ. Let me say that again. Paul knew he was blessed in and because of Christ. And Paul knew his reward was in heaven. We need to see that the glorious truth of being in Christ fueled Paul's living recklessly and abandoned to God and for God in three ways. First, he no longer lived for self. Second, he lived for Christ. And three, he lived for the church. In other words, as we look at the Apostle Paul this morning, as we hear his words, how he wrote to the churches, what I want us to see this morning is Paul's heart. A heart that says, because I know I'm in Christ, because I know I've been saved by Christ, this is how I need to talk. And it transforms the way he writes. It transforms the way he talks. And so that is, if we see this morning that as Jesus speaks in Matthew 5, 11 through 12, and you see that link, that persecution now can't separate us from God because our hope is in heaven. In other words, there must be the shedding of the body. There must be a death or the Lord's return. Either way, we win. But according to Scripture, every man must die. And so that must be our understanding. It could be tomorrow. It could be in 50 years. It could be in 100 years for some of us. But we must understand that the Christian must have a thought and understanding that I am going to die. And that death, as we see it somewhere in the future, yes, it may be painful. Yes, it may be sorrowful to friends and family and loved ones. But to the believer, it must be altogether lovely to think of it. We looked at that last week, that the unbeliever does not want to think of death, does not want to think of heaven, because he doesn't want to die. He wants to achieve everything he can achieve here, because there's nothing in eternity for him, so he thinks. But the believer wants to do what God wants him to do now, but his hope is in heaven. His hope is in heaven. So let's see a beautiful passage that Paul would have had knowledge of and see it as the fuel for Paul, how Paul lived and breathed and talked to the church. Jesus said this about his church, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. In other words, if you believe you've been born again, if you believe that you're in Christ by faith now, then the faith and the life that you have now is a life that will never perish. But you have to hold that with the truth that you're going to die. See, we can't say as Christians, well, I've been promised eternal life, so I don't want to think of death because that's just not a good thing to do. Well, this morning I want you to. I want you to hold in one hand that the life that you have in Christ is an eternal life and you will never perish. And in the other hand, I want you to hold that all man is going to die. And so this shedding of the body should pale in comparison that you have eternal life with Christ and you can never perish. And if the promise of never perishing is to do with the physical body, then Jesus has been lying ever since he spoke this and John recorded this. But I don't think Jesus is lying. He's speaking something other than our physical life. He's talking about our spiritual life. But he also promises that when this physical body dies and we go to be with God, it will be far greater than anything that we have here. And when he comes through the clouds to get his church, he will raise these bodies that are broken and frail and sick and make them altogether lovely. and we will have those bodies for all eternity. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is a beautiful statement that Jesus makes about the church. And I want to say this morning that Paul knew this. And this is just one of the things that Paul knew that fueled his ministry. That he had a life that would never perish. He had a life that was in Christ, held by Christ. But there's something else here, is that Jesus says, all those that I have in my hand were given to me by the Father. In other words, there's been this heavenly transaction that the Father has so chosen and so predestinated his church, and he has given it to the Son to redeem. In other words, this transaction, this heavenly transaction, weighs upon Paul's heart in such a way that it transforms the way he thinks. Before Paul was saved, he looked at the church as a nuisance and a burden and sin. Something that needed to be eradicated. He hated the church. But something happens in his heart and in his mind by the power of God, by the grace of God, by faith alone, not of works, so Paul cannot boast. And I want to look this morning as how it has transformed his life, and how he, by the power of God, is still transforming the church. Paul trusted God and his promises and taught them to the church. Paul said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. How can Paul look at the church and say, I'm sure of it? Think of Paul looking at us now and all our failures and all our sin. We know how much sin we do. And yet Paul's looking at the church saying, I know who started this will finish this. Why? Because he knows there was a heavenly transaction. That the day that we found ourselves believing in church, or the day we found ourselves believing as we read the Word of God, as the day we cried out by faith to be saved, was only a fruit of this heavenly transaction. It wasn't the start of it. See, if you walking down an aisle, you raising a hand, or you praying a prayer is the start of your salvation, you better have got it right. You better have done everything you could do and should do. You better have repented of every single sin. Make sure you didn't miss one. But that's not how Paul heard the gospel. And that's not how Paul preached the gospel. Paul preached a gospel that said there was a heavenly transaction. Before time began, the Father gave the church to the Son to redeem. And the Son, in all infinite glory and splendor, came and redeemed his church. And he will never let go of her, because they are his bride. And so Paul could preach hope to the church, not because the church is perfect, but because the Savior is perfect. He said to the church, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. This is the problem, especially with the church in America. We say, this is a paraphrase, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the fruit of the land. Don't ask me what version it's in, but it's out there, because that's all that's being preached. But Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Where what is? Where who? Where Christ is seated. In other words, he understands that his hope is in heaven. In other words, as Jesus is preaching the gospel in Matthew 11, verse 12, Paul hears, when I'm persecuted, don't worry about it, because they persecuted the prophets, but my hope is in heaven. My reward is in heaven. And this is exactly what Paul is taking to the church. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you see how Paul preaches? It's past foundation and it's future hope or future glory that gives him the ability to preach with hope in the middle. In other words, Paul understands that the salvation of the church is not based on the church, but based on Christ, based on God. And he doesn't understand that our hope is that the church won't be persecuted anymore, or we won't get sick anymore, or we won't even die anymore. But his hope is that his reward is in heaven, and that his reward is Christ himself. This is how Paul spoke to the church. Paul's life and ministry reflected a heart that trusted in Christ and his word. This fueled all he said and did. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at a bunch of passages this morning. But just to echo how Paul talked. And if we commit an error this morning, the error will be, well, the Apostle Paul was writing Scripture and he spoke that way because God wanted him to speak that way. This is true. But what about passion? What about expectation? What about hope? See, was Paul unfeeling to the things that he said, or did Paul speak from his heart? A heart that had been transformed by the power of God. And as Paul spoke to the church, was Paul really expecting to hear something back that didn't echo what he spoke? Or did Paul speak and preach in such a way that he expected the church to reflect what he was teaching and preaching? And it's why he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He didn't say, "Be imitators of me to be like Paul." He said, "Be imitators of me as I follow Christ." In other words, the things that he was speaking was such a way that as those that heard it by faith, they would say, "My salvation is based, yes, by me hearing the truth, yes, by my eyes being opened, yes, by me confessing and professing Christ Jesus, yes, by me following in obedience, but my hope and everything is based on there was a foundation before I believed, and there's a hope after I die." See, that's what we need to see. This being linked in Christ, this linkage, this union in Christ started by a decree of God. There is a time and a place that you believed, and without that time and place, you wouldn't be a child of the King. But that time and place that you physically believed was decreed before time began. That's where hope comes from. See, the waves are gonna hit you. Whether it's sickness, whether it's persecution, whether it's trials, whether it's finance, whatever it is, the waves are going to hit you. And your hope for you to go through that wave that seems so big, so thick, so dark that you can't understand how you're going to get through it is not based on you raising your hand and say, "I want to be saved today," but a hope that says, "When I was saved, I trusted the King of Kings and Lord of Lords from all eternity. He loved me." See, our love for God is because of His love for us. And when did that happen? When He looked through the corridors of time and saw a good person getting saved? No. When the Father gave the church to Him, He said, "Father, I will love them, I will protect them, and I will save them." See, Jesus' obedience to the Father was to do the Father's will. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That begotten Son said, "I will go, I will love, I will save my church." So if there is a time that you have believed, it's based on a decree that was made before the foundation of the earth. And that's where your hope comes from. Because if you don't see that the God of the universe pursued you under salvation, then there will be no hope for eternity. There'll only be a religion that we play here and now. But if we understand by the grace of God, He pursued us. Chased us down in our sin and our corruption and our fleshly desires and captured us by His love and His grace. Galatians 2, verse 20. Listen to how Paul talked. Because if Paul talked this way and didn't live this way, I don't think the churches would have responded the way they did. I believe Paul talked this way because he lived this way, and Paul lived this way because he believed what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Look, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who was the Apostle Paul when Jesus hung on the cross? There's no record that we have that they ever met. But shortly after Jesus died, he's a Pharisee standing there as they stoned Stephen. So either he was a Pharisee already, or he was on the uprise to be one. Because the Bible does tell us that he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. So he was either a student in Jerusalem, studying to be a Pharisee, fighting to be a Pharisee, striving to be a righteous Pharisee, or he already was a Pharisee when Jesus died. And yet he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. And yet the first fruits after the crucifixion was Paul pursuing. The Bible says he breathed out murderous threats. And I don't want to take that he just was a bully with his words. I believe he killed the church. He killed brothers and sisters thinking he was serving God. And yet he can write, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, there was a time when the Apostle Paul believed, and by grace we have that recorded for us in Acts 9, when Paul's knocked off his horse, when he sees the risen Christ and understands that he is a rebel against God, not a servant of God, and he repents and he believes. That's grace for us to see his conversion. But Paul doesn't say here, the life I now live in the flesh is because of my conversion on the Damascus Road. He doesn't say that. He said because he loved me and he gave himself for me. And as we'll read, and as you read your Bible, you will see that Paul's understanding of his love for him is before creation. His giving of himself was before creation. It's what the Apostle John writes in the book of Revelation, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He wasn't physically slain before the foundation of the world, but he was decreed to be so. And when God speaks, do we trust that it'll happen? If you don't, then you don't have any reward in heaven. If you don't trust what God says, you don't have any reward in heaven. There's no hope in heaven. Because only the Christian believes that his hope and his reward is in heaven. We read it last week. Moses said, I desire to suffer with and for Christ rather than have the riches of Egypt because I was looking for my reward. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Again, Paul writing to the church. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In other words, Paul again, once again, is speaking to the church in such a way that he's bringing in the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, if you're going to live this way in the flesh, you're forgetting that the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, remember he's already said that the Spirit of God has been given as a deposit, given as a guarantee. So as he speaks to the church at Corinth, they were in sin. But he didn't say to them, well, now you sinned after you said you believed. Now you're not a believer. He says, you're living in such a way you're forgetting that the Spirit of God is inside of you. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have, where? From God. See, Paul's passion to preach the truth is all about God, not about Paul. And it certainly wasn't about the goodness of the church. It was about the goodness of God. And then he says to them, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. In other words, the day that you believed, the day that you heard the gospel and knew it was for you, and knew that he had died for you, and knew that he died to cleanse you of your sin and the penalty of sin, you have to understand, as Paul's bringing you to a point to call you for obedience, that you were bought with a price. The church throughout the ages was bought with a price. What was the price? It was Christ himself. See, the reward that we have in heaven is Christ Himself. What we were purchased with is Christ Himself. So we have to see this link. We have to see this union. We have to understand all the things Christ did so you could be. See, we believe that God creates everything, so everything that has life is created by God, but there's a special union with God that only comes by being in Christ. There's a special love of God that only comes by being in Christ. There's a special grace that comes to the church that only comes by being in Christ. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 11. And remember, we're looking for the evidence that Paul no longer lived for self, that he lived for Christ, and he lived for the church as we walk through these passages. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. In other words, Paul's saying, if we live in such a way that we're out of our minds, in other words, as the world looks at them, they look at, why are you living this way? Why are you suffering this way? You appear to be out of your mind. In other words, if that happens, if it appears to be that they're beside themselves, it's for God's sake. And if we're in our right mind, it's for you. In other words, when Paul preached, he said, I come not with worldly wisdom, not with human philosophy, but Christ and Christ crucified. He preached the gospel to the church, and it needed to be in words that were understandable. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. You see that? In other words, Paul's living outside, living shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, hated, cursed, abused, forgotten, in jail. Why? Because the love of Christ controls him. See, the church today wants to say, the love of Christ gives me freedom to do what I want to do because I'm still the center of attention. How do you look at the love of God? Is it that you're the center of attention or that Christ is the center of attention? Does the love of God constrain and control you, or does your love control God like Geppetto controlled Pinocchio? For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. See, he's given his answer. For the love of Christ controls us. Why? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul just glued two things together that can never be separated. You can't say, I love Jesus because he takes away my sin, and I'm going to go live for myself. You can't. I mean, we can, but it's sin to do that. It's not truth to say that. It's not the gospel fruit to say it or act it. But yet we do it. So Paul wants to say, this love that came from eternity to pursue the church, to die for the church, so changes the way that I live, I no longer live for self. And it's not an empty, I no longer live for self, I now buckle up and try to live for God. I no longer live, I died with Christ and Christ lives in me. You see why Paul is so beautiful in Scripture? It's not because he's different than us physically, but his faith is all over the pages of the New Testament. In other words, Paul is not saying, I strive to be a Pharisee, but now that I learned the truth of Christianity, I'm going to strive to be a Christian in the same strength, in the same way, just change the labels. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I was a rebel. I was a God-hater. I was a son of disobedience, and he saved me. And when he saved me, I saw his love in such a way that it now controls me to live for him and not for self. We have to see that. We have have to see. We can't claim to be alive and live for self. And yet this is the air we breathe in America. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul is not looking at the church and using himself as an example, the other apostles, the other disciples as an example, because they're all a bunch of good people. He's saying we suffer for Christ's sake. And when we're comforted for your sake. In other words, there's a life being lived before them. See it? If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and your salvation. In other words, everything Paul's going through is for the church. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort. In other words, Paul's living and breathing, hoping for God to be glorified in his body. And he's willing to say, if I'm afflicted, it's for the church's sake so they can see Christ. If I'm comforted, it's for the church's sake so they can see Christ. Do you see that in that passage? Paul is living and dying in such a way to show his union with Christ. He's unshaken in his faith because Christ is unshakable. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul wasn't a masochist. Paul didn't say, oh, I want to suffer because I love to suffer. We don't want to hear the Apostle Paul talk that way. What he's saying is, I'm willing to suffer for the sake of the church. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In other words, if Paul groaned and moaned and whined every time he suffered, the church would see a God that didn't care for his apostle, for his child. But if Paul rejoiced in his suffering, the church sees a Savior that doesn't lose a grip on his child and hasn't forsaken him or left him. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, as people are being saved by the preaching of the gospel, God is declaring how beautiful Jesus is by the evidence that is seen not only within them, by the deeds done on the outside. There are people dying all over Christianity at this point. People are being persecuted for their faith all over Christianity. People are being put in jail. People are being killed. People are standing and saying, Jesus is worth it all. And God has declared, this is how I will proclaim the glory hidden for ages past. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. In other words, Paul is warning against sin, warning against disobedience, warning against drifting, warning against worldliness, warning against living for things of this world, and preaching truth to them so that they may be joined with Christ in such a way that they have their salvation in eternity to come. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Again, Paul is testifying, this union I have with Christ is the ability to keep me going. This union I have with Christ is the ability that I can sing in prison. This union I have with Christ, I can preach the truth as stones bounce off my head. This union I have with Christ, I can be willing to go to jail. This union I have with Christ will never, ever be broken. He's working in me for your sake, he's saying to the church. For this I toil. And that's one of the things I want us to see this morning. Are you willing to toil? Are you willing to work? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to live and die for the glory of God as He lives and works in you? Paul didn't just stand in a corner and say, Lord, may you be magnified in my stillness. Yes, Paul waited for the Lord. Yes, Paul waited patiently for God. Yes, Paul was still in his being before God, but he was active. He was active as a minister of the gospel as he preached and lived and died for the glory of God. We are not called to be static Christians. We're called to be in motion so those on the outside can see the glory of what we have on the inside. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In other words, Paul says, I know and I trust that my salvation was decreed in the past. It was purchased in the past. I was saved in the present. Therefore, I preach the gospel to save others. Not hoping they're saved a different way, not hoping that they're saved by a different Christ, but that they're saved in a way that shows that they are grafted in Christ Jesus. Paul lived and died to show that he no longer lived for self. If you read his testimony in Philippians chapter 3, it's all about what Paul did and who his lineage was all about. But when you read his writings to the church, it's all about what God did and what God is all about. Therefore, he preached to see the elect saved. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I started off just going to read verse 37 through 39. And by the time I was done, we're starting in verse 18. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. This summarizes all that I'm trying to say. Trying to exalt what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, 11 through 12, that there will be suffering, but our hope, our reward is in heaven, and we cannot be separated from Christ. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Is that not a direct quote of Matthew 5, 11 and 12? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul hears this and Paul lives this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The blessed state that we live in persecution is to understand that there's greater glory ahead. There's more for the church to come. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Again, there's the echo. The groaning is in the here and now. The bodies are being abused. They're falling apart. But the hope is in the redemption of our bodies to be with Christ forever. Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. See, there's not a separation. The hope that you're saved in Christ is the same hope that you're in Christ in eternity. It's just more glorious. It's more full. It's an understanding that we have to trust. Faith is the thing that we hope for, not the thing we see. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things, and I want to put in there, persecution, suffering in this life, work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, back here in the foundation. For those whom He foreknew, back here. He also predestined, back here, to be conformed to the image of the Son in the future, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. In other words, the foundation is back here. The glorification is over here. Do you trust Him? Are you willing to put your life in jeopardy? Are you willing to pray, Lord, magnify Yourself in my life. Lord, exalt Yourself in my life. Do whatever You want in my life so that You will be seen altogether with lovely and in your heart, even if it's persecution unto death. See, there's no passion, there's no fury, there's no beauty as we pray for God to be magnified if we're not willing to say His Word says, if I live this way, I'm going to be persecuted. See, we don't want to pray and say, oh Lord, may I be abused physically so I can be a hero for Christianity. It's not how we're to pray. That's putting You back in the center. We're to pray in such a way that God would be seen as altogether lovely. That God would be seen as the sovereign of the universe. And as He exalts Himself in our lives, in our weaknesses, we are trusting and clinging that we were chosen before the foundation of the earth, and we will be glorified when the earth is gone. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He also not with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for Your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in other words, Paul says, the love of Christ controls me and the love of Christ carries me. In other words, there's a controlling for obedience that we need for God to work in and through us for His glory and for His praise. And there's a faith that rests in hopes that God is carrying us to glory. Cannot be separated. When you are in Christ, you are in Christ forever. Never to be separated. Never to be separated. Listen to Paul's prayer for the church. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's prayer for the church to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, was not a prayer so that we could live the American dream, but instead to live recklessly and abandoned to God and for God. We are free in Christ to live no longer for self. We are free instead to live and die for Christ and his church. And we need to hear these words this morning. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, and all the church throughout the ages says amen and amen. Our strength to go forward, our strength and willingness to die, our strength to live in obedience comes from the fruit of trusting in the promises of God, that he chose us, that he loved us, that he saved us, that he carries us, and he will carry us all the way to glory. Do you trust him? Then live recklessly and abandoned to God and for God. Let's pray. Father, help us to see the beauty that we have been joined to. Help us to see that this beauty that we have been joined to is changing us to be in his image. Father, forgive us for the times that we try to change him into our image. Forgive us for the times that we have said, thank you for taking us out of the pit of hell and allowing me to live for self. Father, forgive us for the times that we were scared to be obedient, that we were fearful of walking by faith. Lord, work in us that which is pleasing to you. Lord, work in us a faith that clings and trusts to Christ in such a way that we live and die for your glory. Lord, raise up a church in this generation. Raise up a church to preach the truth, so that the elect may be saved and the church may be lovely and complete, so you can come and get your bride. Lord, I want to go home. I'm so sick of this place. I'm so sick of aches and pains. I'm so sick of all the sin that's in this world. And Lord, we know that you leave us here for a purpose. Lord, help that purpose to be for the sake of Christ and the sake of the church. Lord, protect us from living from self. Protect us from being successful in the American dream, so we say, what God? And protect us from being in poverty so that we steal and dishonor you. Lord, protect us from ourselves. Protect us from the American dream so that we may live in the glory of heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.